Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on Facebook, our website, our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve kicks off our brand new series, Dream Small. Now, here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We are doing this series on Dreaming Small and talking about raising kids. Just to let you know, a couple years ago, we did a series called Dream Big. And so now we're changing, now we're talking about dreaming small. Actually, they're really associated, aren't they? Because it's really about who your kids are and their future. And also, it's really about this one thing, how they see and understand God. I love this topic. If you've looked in your outline, here's the title for this morning. Is God fair? It's a tough question, isn't it? Because a lot of people ask this question, is God fair? In fact, your kids will do exactly the same thing because you asked this question. Is God fair? And what you really mean by that is, are my circumstances or how things turned out, is that fair? This is what a lot of people do. They'll say, you know what? I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried to be a good person. And things didn't turn out the way I thought they were going to turn out. Or I tried to do the right thing, and then I thought it would turn out this way, or I would get this from it, and it didn't work out that way. So how can you say God's fair? Is God fair? And this is one of the challenges of life, and the challenges, you know, if you're a parent, to try to explain or try to help your kids with, because they're going to struggle with exactly this question. I was listening to a guy years ago, and he was talking about a story. It's someone I don't know, but it's an old ancient hymn writer. And the guy, as he was writing, he fell in love. He found finally the person who was the love of his life, and he planned to marry her. And right before they got married, as they were moving up to that time, he actually went blind. I don't know what the cause was, but it was hundreds of years ago when this happened. And he actually lost his sight completely, and she dumped him and moved on. And he struggled with this question. God, I don't understand. I mean, how could this happen? And it was over the years as he continued to write that he started grappling with it and understanding it and trying to make sense of it, even in his hymns and even in his relationship with God. And your kids will struggle with the same question. And one of the reasons is because you struggle with that question. If you go back to the book of Genesis, this is exactly the challenge that is laid before Adam and Eve. Is God fair? Because Satan comes to them as a serpent. He's a snake in this, and he comes to them, and this is exactly sort of the idea that he's planting in their hearts, and he's challenging them on, is God fair? Because God is really, he's putting this in their mind, God is really doing what's best for him, not what's best for you. And if you didn't listen to him and you didn't follow him and you didn't submit yourself, you know, to his control and his authority, if you just gave that up, you could actually become more. You could find more of what you want in life, and things would work more the way you wanted them to work out. And there's this struggle that, is God really the one who loves you and cares for you and watching after, or is God really the one that's holding you back? And it is a, in life, as you and I live life, it's a fair struggle that we go through. Now, even as I say that, here's what you have to understand. This will help a lot. Adam and Eve had nothing go wrong in their life. Everything had gone right in their life. I mean, they had no problems. They had no struggles. Everything was wonderful in their life. And yet they were still just as susceptible to that suggestion, to that idea that maybe God isn't the one you should trust and that you should give him yourself to, as you are and as I am. And I think it's fair for us to admit sometimes that's a struggle, right? Sometimes we have a difficult time with that. Some of the classes y'all have been working on and finished up the book of Job. Anybody go through the book of Job lately? Okay, a few hands out there. Some people have gone through that, and a tough book. Wouldn't necessarily recommend it unless you can't sleep at night, for you to read through, because it's a long, long book, a difficult struggle. But this is what Satan comes back. This time he's not in the form of a serpent, but he comes back and he challenges God on. He says, listen, people don't love you. People don't care for you. People don't trust you and give their lives to you. And he says, that's how the book starts. He says, well, if you considered my, and this is what he uses. He said, if you considered my servant, Job. You know why he uses the word servant? Because servant means here's someone who trusts me and who gives themselves to me, puts their trust in me. So they serve me. They serve my will, my desires. That's what he's following. If you considered Job, and this is what he does. He says, hey, listen, here's the way it works. Job only serves you because you make everything go his way. You give him everything he wants. You're just like a parent who helicopters over him, and whatever he wants, you just give him. You stop giving him everything he wants. You stop making life turn out exactly the way he wants it to turn out. Then we'll see how much he loves you. And so God, if you know the story, he allows this to happen. His friends come in, and they keep telling him, hey, Job, here's your problem. Here's how we would think about it. Here's your problem. You've done bad things. That's why bad things have happened to you. And Job is like, you know what? I don't think so. And here's this struggle. Why did these things happen? Why did I lose my property? Why did, you know, everything go bankrupt? You know, why did some of my family pass away? Why did all these things happen if God is good? And that's exactly what he's trying to challenge Job with. If God is good, why would these things happen? Why would you put your hope and your trust in God? Why would you believe that God is actually fair in life when all of these things happen? And they keep telling him, you just need to, you know, forsake God and die, or you need to, you know, repent of all the bad things that you've done. I mean, obviously it's your fault. And Job goes through this. And if you know the book, it's really, really long, just to let you know. But if you know the book, you get to the very end of the book and Job actually goes to God and he's struggling with the same question. Here's what God convinces him of. Is there anyone who loves you more than I do? Is there anyone who watches after you more than I watch after you? Do you not know that I care for you? Because you're looking for all these answers and trying to figure out why does this happen? But this is your answer. Does anyone care for you as much as I do? And Job says, no, actually, there's not. He said, okay, what else do you need to know? And Job says, you're right. Because I can't figure it all out. I can't answer every question. I can't come up with the answer to every struggle that I go through. But what I can understand is you're the one who loves me, and you're the one who cares for me, and you're the one who watches after me. And I put my hope and my trust in that. And of course, in the story, because it makes the story work so much, you know, better, you know, Job is restored. Everything is put back to him. And the point of the story is to show that, and God can do that. And there's a time that God does reward and God does restore. That's actually true. So whatever you're going through, you know, you continue to believe God, trust God, say, you know what, I'm still not going to lose my faith in God. Here's why you do that, because he is actually going to restore. He's actually going to put these things back. Never in the Bible does it say suffer, struggle, go through all kind of pain, and just do this for eternity, forever. It always says this. In fact, it's one of the verses we're going to read when it says, humble yourselves before God, and in due time, God will do what? He will lift you up. Yes, it means it may not be going the way you want it to go now, but God is faithful. God can be trusted. God is fair, and God does restore. Even Jesus himself. Remember when Jesus goes to the cross and Jesus is being tried and he's being falsely accused, and Jesus doesn't answer for those things. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't become defensive. He accepts those things. And even as he's moving on toward the plan that God had for him, why he came to the earth, as Jesus goes into the garden, it says that Jesus is in great, great distress. And see, this is what someone might have you believe or try to bring about more of a maybe a religious answer to this. You just say, well, I trust God in all things and I. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus struggled. It was difficult for him. It says that he was sweating as if great drops of blood. You know that you can be in such anxiety that actually you don't see it, but actually blood comes through your skin. Anybody believe that? You say, yes, I've been there. Yeah, I have too. Sometimes you can be in that much anxiety. It's that difficult. But Jesus struggles. He goes through it. He says, Father, if it's possible, can't you take this away from me? And he was just going to go through, you know, suffering and pain and agony for really a short period of time. But Jesus goes through it and he says, yet not my desire, my will, what I want. What does he say? Instead, what? Yeah, what you want. Because that's better. It's always better. It always works out better. And the reason I say this is because, listen, when you're dealing with your kids, it's really important for you to understand and for you to help them to understand the answer to the question, can God be trusted? But it's not because you can explain everything. Because from a kid's perspective, things just don't seem fair sometimes, right? Because that's where they are. That's how long they've lived. So if you've got a kid and they come home from school, maybe from grade school, and they say, my friends have been mean to me. They've been, you know, it's been really, really difficult. Especially if you have a girl and they reach kind of those ages where they're about to go into the teen years, that's probably every day. You know, you're going to go through that. You can laugh about that. I'm being funny. I'll get letters, I know. But it is. Because their new emotions are going and their new hormones are going and it's just kind of the way they're wired. And so it's a struggle at that time in their life and everybody's unfair to me. And listen, if you say to them, but don't worry because, you know, next year we're going to Disney World. Does that make it okay? No, it doesn't make it okay because that's not how they understand life. That's not how they see their world. They see their world is happening right now. That's why they have parents that can get through this with them and can help them get through this and say, I understand, I know, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem fair. Your job most of the time will not be to go fix it for them. That won't help them. But your job will be to be there with them, to love them and care for them, and to be their strength and their support. And as these things come out, you know, you're there to say, I understand. And you take them through this because you went through this. And eventually, you know, they come out on the other side and they realize, you know what? Those are things that I felt. Some of those things were absolutely true. It does happen in life. It's part of life. But it's not the end of life. And it's not the end of life because there's a God who cares. And there's a God who watches after us. I was listening to Tim Keller, who I really like, and he asked this question one time in one of his talks. He said, let me ask you a question. If you could fix life how you wanted life to be, would you do it? Oh, yeah, it'd be great, right? And I could just set it up, and this is the way I want life to be, and I'm in charge, and I can write the agenda. Would you do that? And then he asked this question, okay, so which you would you let do it? Would you let the you today, maybe you're 35 years old, would you let the 35-year-old do it, or would you let the 15-year-old do it? And you say, well, I wouldn't let the 15-year-old do it. Why wouldn't you let the 15-year-old you do it? Well, because, these are his words. He says, because I was a fool then, right? I didn't understand. And then he asked this question. He said, so what makes you think that the 35-year-old is not going to be looked at one point as a fool then also that I didn't understand? Of course. Because God understands so much more than you and I understand. And God takes you through things in life that you don't know why you're going through these things. You don't understand why you're going through these things. And the thing that gets you through them is you realize, but he does. And he has plans. And God takes me through things that I don't like. I did not want it that way when it was happening. But then later I look back on and I realize more than anything else, God sustained me and God was with me. Why? Because God is my future. And that means this is not the final stage. This is not the final thing that you will go through. It's this hope that you have. A.W. Tozer says this. He wrote this a long time ago. He said, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. I think he's right. I think it's the part that sustains you and that takes you through. And I know that some people will say, yeah, but what if you believe a lie? Well, exactly. And you don't want to believe a lie about God. You want to believe the truth about God. But even your belief has to be more than just what you feel today and how you see things today. It's a perspective. It's an understanding that causes you to move forward and for you to go through even more. Last week, we talked about The fact that you should be clear with your kids as you're trying to raise your kids, but not to be too simple, right? Not to oversimplify everything, because there are different parts of life. And I put this in your outline. I know you think we're just starting on that, but I put in there that life is filled with decisions, and it is. And so here are three of the decisions that we kind of hit on in this that are all actually things you have to consider, and they came from statements that are all true that may seem contradictory. One of the things is you have to decide, how will I treat other people? Because you're going to live your life with other people, and you're going to be around other people. And it would be very easy to get, you know, that part of it mixed up. And we were looking in Galatians, if you want to look back, and in Galatians chapter 6 is exactly where Paul lays that out. He says, listen, you have to lift up one another's burdens, because we all struggle. And by helping your friend, your brother, your neighbor, and helping them with their burdens that are too difficult to bear, their sins, their struggles, said, you know, what you're doing is you're making room also for one day when you will sin and you will struggle and you will need someone to help you. And then he goes on to say, and this is the second part, you have to decide how you're going to live your life, because he goes on to say, but each one must bear his own burden, or bear his own load. Well, wait a minute, which is it? Do I bear my load, or do I bear my friend's load, or help someone else? Well, it's actually both. So you have to decide how you're going to live your life also. What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to live my life? What am I going to go through? Am I going to work hard? Am I going to try to be responsible, you know, in my life? Absolutely. It's part of what you're teaching your kids. How do you treat, you know, your friend at school? How do you live your own life? But then the third question, and then this is where it gets, you know, real tricky for a lot of people, and that is, and how will I look at God, and what position, place in my life will I place God in my life? How will I look at Him? And it becomes the really the most important. It really governs the other two, because you can be a secular person. You can be a person who says, I don't believe that there's a God. I believe that this is all there is. And you can still work on the other two and work hard at the other two. But the problem is, the other two are not going to fix what you're going through. And they're not going to get you through the struggles that you're going through. Even the part of having friends or people to help bear your burdens. Because the question is, and where does life end then? And there are a lot of people that's what they do. They kind of push God out of the picture. They don't want to have this idea that there's a God, because I just am not sure that God is fair. I'm not sure I can defend everything that someone says about God. Of course, you're not supposed to do that. And so I'm just going to live my life to try to do the best I can do, and I'm going to try to be good to other people. But the problem is, when you do that, where does that end? Where does that take you? Because it's only God that promises something more than just what you're going through. And just how you're helping other people. Where are you going to place God in your life? I love to do this with parents, because parents will come to me, and I've actually had it over the past couple of weeks as we start to deal with this and bring this up. You have people come, well, what about this question? And so here's what I always say. I can't answer every question. I don't know the answer to every question. I'm just like you. I'm a struggler through life. There are things that I'm like, oh man, I never expected that to happen. How do I do? I'm just like you. But I can tell you this, if you build your life on this hope, on this trust, on this belief of who God is, as God has been revealed in the Bible, as He has revealed Himself in the Bible, as who He is, you build your hope on that, that's the part that takes you through the questions that you can't answer. You don't know what the answer is today. You know, maybe 10 years from now, you'll have a better understanding of it, but you don't know what it is. And God continues to take you on further and further until eventually God takes you to be with Him, and God makes it clear. But it's really built on what Job understood. I still understand that God is the one who cares, and God is the one who watches after me. I know what God is like. I may not understand why this circumstance, why this situation, why am I going through this? God, this is not how I thought it would happen. But I still do understand that God Himself is faithful, and God will be faithful. I put a couple other statements in your outline. If you want to fill in a few blanks, I know that I like things like that. So here they are. First of all, when your kids are young, you know what happens? You decide, right? When they're little, they do what you tell them to do. That's just the way it works. You're instructing them. But later on in life, as they grow up, they get to decide, don't they? They make their own decisions. And you're always trying to raise young decision makers. You're trying to build something into their life so that they can make those decisions in life. That means that you teach them when they're young, you teach them what to do. You model behavior. You tell them what to do. And as they get older, you teach them why to do. You have to give them an understanding. Because if they don't have an understanding, they won't be able to continue to do those good things and those right things in life. One of my rules of life is if you have a little one, you have a toddler. So right now we have a grandbaby, 4-year-old over at the house. And one of her favorite questions with everything, no matter what it is or what's going on, her favorite question, it's a one-word question. You know what it is? What'd she say? Why, right? Because she's at that age. Why? It's not just what. It's why. Why? And what you're trying to do, even then, even though she can't fully understand everything and she want, because you still don't, even at your age, you know, you're trying to help her find reasons and find something that is a base that helps her to be able to answer those questions why and come up with good answers. Answers that don't lead her to bitterness and don't lead her to just giving up on life and don't lead her to just bad things happen and there's no good reason for them, but there's someone greater and bigger than us that watches after us, that knows, who sustains us and stays with us, and he doesn't let go of us. It's why even when my kids were little, I would always tell them, I always wanted to say, I will always be there. Wouldn't you like to say that for your kids? I'll always be there. Don't worry. I'll always be. But I realized as I got older, I can't say that to them. Because I won't always be there. I can't always fix everything or do everything. So I would try to point them to their heavenly Father who could say, I'll always be there. He can. He will always sustain them. He will always go with them through everything that they go through. Even when they're struggling, he will still go through those things with them. When I was in college, I was in physics lab. And one time we had an experiment to do, and it involved lasers. And so the lasers had some sort of settings on them, and we were not allowed to fool with the lasers, probably because it would have been dangerous and we would have broken some really expensive piece of equipment. So there was a lab assistant in there who worked for the professor, and they would set the laser and they would give us the readings on the settings that they had used on the laser. We would perform certain experiments, we'd come up with calculations, and we'd come up and have to answer in a paper certain things. And so we did this one time, and everyone in the class failed. Everyone failed. We all got it wrong, according to the teaching assistant who went through everything. And we were all like, man, you know, it wasn't because anyone looked at me and said, he is so smart. How could he fail? No one did that with me. But there are other people in the class that you realize, how in the world could that person miss it? How could they possibly fail? So someone came up with the bright idea, which I'm glad they did, since the entire lab failed, that what if the laser had been set on different settings than what we were told? And so they went back and performed the calculations, again, using different settings that we knew the laser came with, and sure enough, found the setting that if that had been the case, if it had been set on those settings, 85% of the students in the class and the really smart ones would have got it right. And so they went back to the professor and said, listen, you know, we didn't all fail. We were given what? The wrong settings. We were given the wrong information. And it was nothing against the character of the teaching assistant. They're just saying, you know, maybe he made a mistake. Maybe, you know, he read the wrong ones. Maybe he didn't even understand the settings on the laser. But the correct settings would make sense when you came up with these answers. That's what you're trying to do with your kids. You're trying to give them the correct settings, the correct parameters to understand life and to get through life and to take them through life. Not because those settings are a lie or fabricated, you know, based on the results, but because they're the correct settings. And if you get the correct settings and you work through it, you can find some answers for the things that you are going through. So I want to take you back real quickly. This is the passage that we were looking at in 1 Peter last week, where we came up with the idea of putting your trust in God. And I want to read a little bit more of this passage for you because I couldn't get to it all last week. Here goes. Verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, therefore I exhort the elders among you. Now, if you're a mom or a dad, you're a parent, maybe a grandparent. I know that you think, well, you can't change the Bible, but put your name above that, or put, you know, parent or husband or wife or, you know, mom or dad, because it is talking about those who've been given positions to instruct and to lead and to guide. That is exactly what Peter is talking about. So I exhort thee, could be the moms, the dads, the grandfathers, those in those positions, as your fellow elder, as your fellow overseer, your fellow person who is supposed to help instruct and guide, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, and as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. This is out of the New American Standard. I just like the poetry of it. And as of the glory to be revealed. Peter's saying, listen, I've gone through the same struggles that you've gone through. I've seen Christ and what he went through and saw how his life turned out and how he approached them all. And I understand there is a future that I'm looking for that you're looking for also. I'm a part of exactly the same thing. And then this is the New Living Translation, verse 2 says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. That doesn't just mean care for their physical needs. That means care for how they understand life and how they think. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Now, this becomes really important because here he's talking about the motive. But why do you do this? It's not just so that things will work out for me right now really well, or if I do this, I will get what I want in life. You do this because God is the one who has watched over you. And so you are taking a responsibility from the one who watches over you and said, and you've given me this responsibility. I'm going to watch over them and I'm going to point them back to the same trust and the same faith that I have. Verse number 3, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the good shepherd appears, that means the one over you, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Isn't that a great promise? He's looking to the future. He's saying, listen, it's not just what's going on here and now. We're going to go through struggles here and now. But there is a day that when you do a good job and you lead those that God has put in your care, you lead them to the right one, that there is a crown, an honor, a glory that is coming back to us. Nothing wrong with living for that. He fully expects that you would see life that way. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, in the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. That means you haven't experienced everything. There are those who are going to try to instruct you and help you. And all of you serving each other in what? In what? Humility. See, humility means that you realize you don't have all the answers. You don't know how everything works. And so you're still having to submit yourself to those who are wiser than you, who've been around longer than you, and especially you are submitting yourself to God because you know that's the only way to do well ultimately in this life is to follow him. And he goes on, he quotes, he says, for here's a saying, God opposes the who? God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the... Do you know that the definition of this kind of pride, it doesn't mean that you're not proud of what you do when you do a good job. In fact, last week we were reading in Galatians. That's exactly what Galatians said. You know, you do a good job, you should say. Someone says, man, you did a great job. Thank you. You know, had an older man, you know, way, way back in life, and he told me because he knew I struggled with this. He says, when you do a good job and someone comes up and they say, you did a really good job. He says, let me teach you the proper response because I didn't know it yet. And he said, thank you. That's it. It's over. It's done. They recognize you did a good job. You say thank you, and you move on to the next thing. Nothing wrong with that. You should be able to do that because you did a good job. But you can say thank you and still understand, have a correct understanding of humility as opposed to a destructive type of pride that says, I know everything. No one can teach me. No one can instruct me. I see things the way I see them right now. That's the only way that they can ever be seen. That would be terrible for you and for the outcome of your life. But humility recognizes that there are those who are smarter than I am, those things that are bigger than I am, and especially that God himself who oversees eternity, right? Bigger than just this moment. And that there's a surrender and a submission to him to say, listen, God, you're the one who created it all. And you're the one who has plans for it all. So I think I'll listen to you and follow your way. And then he says in verse 6, he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up. That's one of the reasons you're doing this. The reason you're teaching your kids to do this. If you give yourself to God in the right way, if you trust him with your heart, if you listen to him and listen to his ways, there will be a time when God will lift you up. If you don't do this, that's the part you're going to miss, that part of God lifting you up. He says, give all your worries, your cares to God, for he what? He cares about you. Now here, let me take you to a passage real quick. This is in Matthew chapter number 7. And let me explain the setup for you because context is really important in the Bible and in conversations. The Bible is just filled with stories and things that go on. And if you don't catch the context, you can easily take something that's said and you can make it into something that you shouldn't, or you can sort of get it out of whack. So this is Jesus in this really lengthy, incredible sermon that Jesus gives called the Sermon on the what? Yeah, the Sermon on the Capitol lawn. Okay, it's kind of like that for him. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins in Matthew chapter number 5 with what is called the Beatitudes. And this is at the end of it. And the whole sermon is about how things work in the kingdom of God and how God causes things to work and happen. And even though you live in a world that operates under a lot of different principles and the world doesn't see God as who he is in the world, even though you have to live in that world, it's important for you to understand that. There's this other view because of who God is that Jesus is trying to communicate to the people. And it's really hard to understand because it's very contradictory in a lot of ways to the world that we live in, right? So he says, you know, he starts out by saying, blessed, that means eternally, deep down, happy in the end. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And you go like, Jesus, you don't understand. It's not the poor that are happy. It's the rich that are happy. It's those who think highly of themselves that are happy. In fact, if you read modern day wisdom or people trying to, you know, give you ideas of how you should, that's exactly what they'll tell you. You should think highly of yourself. A positive mental attitude, the most important thing. You never let anything negative come into your life. Listen, there's some wisdom to that, but the problem is it can easily take you in the wrong direction. And it can take you to a point where you don't look to God. You just figure, it's how I see it. That's how life is going to turn out. And it doesn't turn out that way. But God has his own plan. So he goes all through these things to help you understand what the kingdom is like and what God is like. And then he takes you, this is near the end of that sermon that he's doing. It probably took him like 3 or 4 hours. So y'all should feel lucky. But you know, it didn't take him that long. Here's what he says. Verse number 7. He says, keep on asking. That means asking God. He says, and you will receive what you ask for. Don't stop. Don't give it. It doesn't mean that God won't help teach you and instruct you. You'll see that. Keep on seeking. You will find. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, say this with me, for everyone who asks what? That's his promise. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, in the next 3 seconds, you know, always. But you keep asking, that person receives. Everyone who seeks what? Yeah, isn't that great? Keep seeking. Everyone who knocks, the door will be what? Wow, are you serious? Yes, that's your father. Then he adds this in verse number 9. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, would you give them a stone instead? Well, of course I wouldn't. I love my kids. Or if they ask for a fish, would you give them a snake? No, of course I wouldn't give them a snake. I love my kids. I care for my kids. My problem may be that I love my kids so much and it gets kind of out of whack that I'll try to fix everything for them. But I love my kids. Verse number 11. So if you sinful people, that means you have ulterior motives. A lot of times you're doing what you're doing, not just because you love your kids, but because you love yourself. And you want to look good, and if your kids look good, then you look good. You struggle with all sorts of things in your life. So you being sinful people, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, catch this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? He said, listen, if you, and you're kind of messed up, right? I'm kind of messed up. So my motives get all kind of twisted together. If you still don't understand how to give good gifts to your kids, just imagine God, who's not messed up at all. God sees clearly, and God's motive is absolutely pure. Think about it. Imagine how good God will be to His own kids in His own understanding, in His own time, in the way that He does it. This is all about building a trust in God. He goes on to say, I didn't put all the rest of it in there, but if you want to go and read, he goes on to give the golden rule. He said, so therefore you should treat others the way, you know, you want to be treated. And you should, you know, look at life in this way. He goes on and talks about all those things, all because you understand who God is. You believe who God is. And God will fulfill His promises. And God will watch after His kids. And God will not forsake His own. And God will take them through all the struggles in life, but all because they have put their hope and their trust, and they look to Him. And that's what sustains them and gets them through their own insecurities, their own motives. It helps correct their motives, straightens them out, because God loves His kids. This is the book that came out in 1989 called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Some of you have probably read it. Stephen Covey's book was really, really big. But one of the things that I remembered about the book was that Stephen Covey says, all the principles I've been here, all seven principles, nothing new. In fact, these are actually old principles. And he talks about, these are principles that you found very prevalent 50 years ago, but somehow have sort of gone away. We've sort of lost them, and we've transplanted new principles into our understanding of life and raising our kids and things like that. And as I was reading back in his book, I came across this paragraph I thought was really interesting. This is what Stephen Covey wrote in his book. He says, as my study took me back through 200 years of writing about success, so he's an avid researcher to come up with his book, I noticed a startling problem emerging in the content of the literature. He says, because of our own pain, because his wife and his family had, you know, gone through a lot of things themselves, because of our own pain, and because of similar pain I've seen in the lives and relationships of many people I had worked with through the years, I began to feel more and more that much of the success literature of the past 50 years was superficial. It was filled with social image consciousness, techniques, and quick fixes, with social band-aids and aspirin that addressed acute problems and sometimes even appeared to solve them temporarily, but left the underlying chronic problems untouched to fester and resurface time and again. I think it's a pretty wise statement, don't you? Our tendency is to fall for statements and tricks and all sorts of things that do seem to fix things temporarily, because that's the human condition, but fail to recognize long-term solutions, fail to recognize God Himself. That's what makes those problems chronic. They just come back again and again, because you've never really addressed the core issue of how your kids see life, how you see life. And the Bible, Jesus came so that you wouldn't do that, so that you would address the real core issue, the heart of the issue, who God is He faithful, can He be trusted? Everything doesn't seem fair in life to me, but here's what I understand, yes, God is faithful, God is fair. You know, as you prepare for a series like this, one of the things that you're responsible to do is read a lot of articles. So I've read a lot of articles on parenting and the 4 steps, the 7 steps, the 9 steps, the 13 steps. One was the 19 steps, the 463 steps, you know, all on what good parents do or parents of successful kids do. And it's really kind of funny because, and a lot of them will say, according to science. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? Because what they do is they just reference certain studies that fit what they're talking about. And then they say, according to science. But then you read all these studies, and many of them contradict each other. Because one study says one thing, and one says, so here's my favorite. So I'm reading one of the articles. I'm not saying they're not good. I think they're really good. But you always want to take them with a grain of salt, because most of the articles are only going to deal with the two things in life, how you live your life and how you treat the other person. God is not going to be a part of the picture. That's just where we are culturally. I understand that. You can learn from it. You can gain some things, but you'll also miss some things. And this is what I loved about According to Science. I'm reading this article, and at one point it says you need to be a working mom if you want to raise successful kids. Because studies have shown, and they cite some study, that working moms, because they're out there in the working world, raise successful kids. In the same article, way down, one point way down, it actually says, here's what you need to do if you want to raise successful kids. Don't be a working mom. I was like, wait a minute, you just said way back, because I do remember a few things, and way back, and this is what the article said. Because working moms encounter a lot more stress. They bring that stress home, and it has a negative effect on your kids. I'm like, now, wait a minute. But see, that's part of the problem with trying to understand and trying to figure out life simply from a human perspective, without God in the picture. Let's be scientific about it. Every culture, every person, every family, every organization that has tried to figure out and live life and talk about the good life independent of there being a God still died, rotted, wasted away. Because no human being can guarantee you anything more than just this life, filled with a lot of pain and a lot of lack of explanation for the pain and the things that you go through. And it's only the God who created us and the God who is beyond what we understand and who clearly communicates to us, because he wants us to understand how much he loves us and that he is watching after us in the midst of my struggles, and there are struggles. It's only that God who can give you a hope and a future that is beyond the pain, the struggles, the difficulties of this life. He's the only one that can do that. Nothing else can do that. No philosopher can do that. No other alternative or way of life or explanation can do that. It's not because they're necessarily bad or evil. I mean, even though when they fight against God, that's how it's defined. It's just because they don't have the right settings. They're working from a different setting than actually the way your life and the world is set. And that's because God is the one who sets it. Here's this one last part. This is the end of that passage in Peter. He says, so stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. There is someone who wants to deceive you. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world, they're going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, that means this is part of the journey. He will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Let me give you a couple things really quickly. Applications. With your kids. As far as other people are concerned, do not ignore your kids when they are cruel to other kids. Don't ignore that. It's a wrong understanding of life when they are judgmental, too judgmental of other kids, but also don't ignore it in your own life. Listen, it's true with me. My insecurity, and it's there, my struggles in life will make me much more critical of you, you know? I will look for your faults and your struggles to point them out and to make them even bigger than they may be, because somehow it helps me, I think, helps me to think my problems aren't that bad and my struggles aren't that bad. It's part of the human condition. It's just the way we all are. The second thing is don't ignore your kids' personal behavior. You're teaching them as they grow up to take responsibility in their lives, to be a responsible person. I mean, it's just what you should do. Now, James Dobson, a long time, gave me some of the wisest wisdom as we had little kids I've ever heard. Make sure when you deal with your kids and you discipline your kids that you discipline them in an age-appropriate manner. That means a three-year-old can only understand what a three-year-old understands. And sometimes they will act based on their age, not on the fact that they're trying to be rebellious or they're trying to, you know, to do cruel things. Sometimes it's just how where they are in their age. And you do not, as he would say, you do not ever want to punish a child for being a child. You have to understand. I know we forget that. When Jordan was a little guy, one time I was so mad at him, and I told him, I said, what are you doing? And he's really smart, and probably smarter than me. And I said, what are you doing? I said, stop acting like a child. And he looked at me and said, I am a child. I said, that's beyond the point, right? Because I was just frustrated. I knew what I wanted him to do. And he was smarter to realize, yeah, but I'm not there yet. You know, now he played it. He used it, right, all the time. But you still want to treat them as what they are and move them through step by step by step. Then the last thing is, don't ignore your child's relationship to God. It will be very simple when they're young. And it will have to grow and it will have to expand, because some of the things that they are taught or some of the things they think they have heard, you know, they'll find out, wait a minute, didn't work out quite that way. Help me with a further explanation. It's okay. That's why you're there. You've gone through a whole lot more than they've gone through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you love us, and we know that you care for us because you say so. But the reality of it is sometimes we just don't feel that. Sometimes the weight of our problems or our struggles or the way someone treats us, maybe sometimes even the way we were taught, we're still hanging on to rules and things of a six-year-old, and we're 36 now. And there's so much more to understand as a 36-year-old, just like there would be in every other area of life. You are so much more, so much bigger than just our simple understanding sometimes. So, Father, we ask that you would keep us close to you more than anything else. And that as we go through difficulties and struggles in life, our great hope is that you would be our strength. You would be our hiding place. You would be that foundation that Jesus talked about, that we built our life upon, that somehow sustains our life and the things of our life, all because of who you are, because you have become our rock, our support in life. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with believing God and trusting God, I want to encourage you this morning, just in this prayer time, that you address that with God. God knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He knows the doubts that you have. And just like any loving parent, God wants to know those things. He wants to hear them from you so that he can help you with those struggles. God will not forsake you in the midst of you asking, you knocking, and you seeking. It may take longer than you wanted it to find the answers that you're looking for. But God will still be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray.